The Resurrection Anthem, what a title.
And it is an anthem. It is something we cling to. It is our song. Without the resurrection of Christ, we have no salvation. We would still be lost in our sin. There would be no Christianity. What makes Christianity distinct from every other religion of the world? The only religious teaching, the only spiritual teaching. If you want to try to categorize the religions and what they teach, the only one that teaches the resurrection is Christianity. Christianity is based upon the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And speaking of resurrection, we're talking about a bodily resurrection. Not some idea of being alive again in some spiritual sense or a ghost or some kind of spiritual existence or reincarnation or whatever other idea there is. There's no proof of that. There's no proof of any of those other ideas that men have concocted to explain what happens after you die. We all know that we die, right? We've all seen that. But Jesus Christ rose from the dead. It's so significant. Let that sink in. Jesus Christ rose from the dead. The Bible says he did it not to prove as if there was some question, but to demonstrate. That's the idea of proving in that. To demonstrate so that all might know for certain that he is the Lord. He is the Son of God. He does have power over sin and death. Sin and death could not hold him. And it wasn't just the sin of one person. It wasn't just my sin. If I suffer the penalty for my sin, I'm dead and cast away in eternity for a lake of fire. And there's no escape from that, ever. But Jesus suffered and died for everyone's sin. It was all the sin that he paid the penalty for. And that power of death could not hold him in the grave. And he was raised up from the dead. Turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Verses 1 and 2. Paul's saying, "Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel." That's what this good news is. Jesus died and he rose again. It's this gospel that he declared. He says, "Which I preach to you, which also you received, and which you stand. By which you also are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preach to you, unless you have believed in vain." So you want to come to a place where you've truly placed your faith in Jesus Christ, in his death, burial, and resurrection. And then we do this memorization, so every time we do this, I let the kids say it because they have memorized this verse. Miss Harder has taught them the hand actions, which I don't know real well. 1 Corinthians 15, 3 and 4. Say it out loud, kids. "For I..." Sins. Amen. 1 Corinthians 15, 3 and 4. You see, that's the essence of the gospel message. And you see the verses 5 down through verse 11, you see these proofs given that he was raised from the dead. The first Cephas, who's Peter, the 12. And then verse 6 is curious because it's over 500 brethren at once. Each one of them seeing him, probably up in Galilee, and seeing him alive. And their stories all matching. That's what you do, right, when you're trying to prove a fact. You find multiple witnesses and you corroborate their stories. And well, yeah, that's the idea. They're preaching this message. He rose from the dead. Well, 500 saw him, others. Surely someone would have came out and been able to call him out as liars. Produce the body. But it is an empty grave, and there was nobody because Jesus was alive for 40 days, showing himself, giving proof, eating food. And then he was sent back up into heaven. And we come down to verse 12. And it says, "Now, if Christ has preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen." And so what Paul begins to give here are some necessities and some, not necessarily evidence, but proofs in the sense that the necessity of his resurrection and how it could happen, that the resurrection is necessary for the gospel and it's the truth. And if there's not a resurrection, a bodily resurrection, then Christ wasn't raised, and none of this makes any sense. And so he begins to explain, if you'll see verse 14 and 15, that's the first stanza of the song. If Christ has not risen, our faith in preaching is vain. If Jesus has not risen, then we remain condemned in sin. Verse 14 says, if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty, and your faith is also empty. Yes, we are found false witnesses of God because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. It's important to understand that we are believing the words of the apostles. God, the Lord Jesus Christ, chose certain men. And these certain men, he taught personally. He personally chose them. He personally taught them. They were personal witnesses of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And they went forth and they preached this message. And they preached it with power. And the power of the Holy Spirit came upon those who would believe this message. That their eyes were open. They saw it to be true. They believed the words of Peter. And then even of the 12 and either of Paul, it said he came out in due time, this explanation that you see in verse 8, then of last of all he was seen by me also as one born out in due time. Paul wasn't there when those events happened, but at a later date the Lord Jesus came in person, struck him down off of his horse as he was going to persecute the church, and showed himself in person to Paul, took him into the desert of Arabia for 3 years and personally taught him and set him as one of the apostles. And we believe the word of the apostles. This 1 Corinthians is written by Paul, who claims to be a man that knows Jesus personally, was taught by him personally. The preaching of the apostles preached the gospel. The same gospel is preached, the death, burial, and resurrection, the necessity for a man or woman to repent of sin and believe that gospel to be saved, that Jesus is the only way of salvation, the only hope that you have. And it's this message. And Paul's saying, if the dead do not rise, then we've been preaching foolishness. It's vain preaching to go around and preach something that's not true. If Jesus has not risen, then we remain condemned in our sin. Look at verse 16. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then your faith is futile. You're still in your sins. What you're believing, if you believe in the resurrection and it's not true, then it's pointless to believe that. The Bible says Jesus was delivered up because of our offenses. So one man came, the Son of God, who became a man, and he was delivered up to that death to pay the penalty for sin. But had Jesus stayed dead, that would have been the end of it. Because the question could have been, well, then he must have had his own sin. He didn't have the power over the grave. But it says in Romans 4:25 that he was also raised because of our justification. That when you put your faith in Christ, God justifies you. He says that's the righteousness. That is what he calls a man or woman to do, because they could never earn their own righteousness. That Jesus paid the penalty when he died, but he was raised up, and you put your faith in the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. He gives you that righteousness, that life of Christ, so that a man or a woman is right with God when they put their faith in Jesus Christ. You know, we do this verse as we memorize it when we went through the book of Romans, Romans 8:1. Can you say it with me? I'm going to look at my paper. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. You see, that's the message we preach, and because of his resurrection, we are not condemned in sin. There's no condemnation. The second verse says, if Jesus has not risen, our dead are lost forevermore. If Jesus has not risen, then it is senseless to endure. Look at verse 18. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. There are those that we know that, maybe, I hope you do know someone, maybe you don't, but you know someone who have spent their life trusting in the Lord Jesus, living the Christian life, and they came to the time of the end of their life, and they put their faith in Christ. And if the dead aren't raised, what's said here is that you'll never see that loved one again. There is no promise. There's no hope. There's no resurrection. There's no life after the dead. But if the dead are raised, and Christ is raised, then you can see your loved one again. If you put your faith in Christ, if your loved one has trusted Christ, the dead are not risen, it's senseless to endure, because why? Why continue on when death is the end and the grave it's over? We have a great teaching about the rapture when the Lord Jesus comes at any moment and he catches the saints up who are alive at his second coming. And we've given a promise that the dead in Christ shall rise first. That there are those even in this church that we know of went to the grave and they clung to Christ. And they said, I'm going to go to my grave and I'm going to do it, brother and sister. I'm going to trust Jesus through death. And God has promised that those loved ones that lie in the grave, even called sleeping in Jesus, will rise again. 1 Thessalonians says, I don't want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. And we're told to comfort one another with these words. Comfort one another in the face of death, in the tragedy that death brings. That if you put your faith in Christ, he will save you. And at his return, he will raise up those who have trusted in him. The third verse says, if Jesus has not risen, our hope will fail when life is through. If Jesus has not risen, then shameful pity is our due. Look at verse 19. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable. Hope is that expectation. Hope is what keeps a man or a woman clinging to the truth, clinging to what they believe the right way is. Hope that what they have done, hope that what they have believed is true. If you put your faith in Christ, the resurrection, that hope will not fail. You see, Paul speaks about in his life, when we come to the Lord Jesus and we repent, the Lord calls us to forsake the world, to turn our back on sin, to turn the back on self, to turn your back on this world, to realize this world is perishing and everything in it and everything that you have built up will be burnt up, and that the only thing are the treasures you lay up in heaven, and the only thing that will be eternal is your faith, because everything in this world is passing away. And Paul said, I indeed count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ. There's a reality where if you come to Jesus to be saved, he's going to call upon you to forsake something of your past, something of your sinful life, something of this world, to forsake it and to just leave it behind. And what a pitiful thing to do if you lived your sacrificial life obeying the Lord, all for nothing. The Bible says if there was no resurrection, if there is no God, then eat, drink, and be merry. But if there is a God, and if Jesus is the Son of God who's died and raised again, then if you do forsake all and you put your trust in him and you follow him and you live that sacrificial life, Paul says that I may know him in the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. The fourth verse says, if Jesus has not risen, our adversary has prevailed. If Jesus has not risen, then all God's promises have failed. You see, our adversary that's being spoken of here is Satan. Satan was allowed access to the Garden of Eden. Satan was that first angel that fell into sin and rebelled against God. And if you read in Isaiah, he says, I will, and I will, and I will. Because it was all about self. And he tempted Adam and Eve to make the decision themselves of what is good and evil, to reject God's command and go ahead and eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, that they themselves could decide what's right and what's wrong and what they wanted to do with their own life. And as they fell into sin and fell into the condemnation of death, Jesus says that Satan is a murderer. That there's a charge on Satan that he's a murderer of the human race, of Adam and Eve and all of his children, which are us. And if Jesus is not risen, then the murderer wins. But if Jesus has not risen, then all of God's promises have failed. God has made these promises to us. Look at 1 Corinthians 15:21. It's right here. I've gotten it from the passage that we're in. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. If you're naturally born, you're in Adam. There's got to be a time in your life when you have turned your allegiance, when you have switched sides, when you have come out of the old human race and have entered into the new human race, the new man in Christ. Christ has come. It says in this 1 Corinthians passage in chapter 15, the second Adam, that he has come to establish a new humanity, and that a person must repent and turn from the old that they were born in sin and death, must turn and believe and then receive and enter into the new humanity in Christ. Even so in Christ, all shall be made alive. And you do that by faith. I want to ask this question when it comes to some whimsical advice. Do you ever put all your eggs in one basket? Aren't we taught not to do that? Does a wise man or woman put their eggs all in one basket? Eighth, in this world, in this life, don't put all your eggs in one basket. You're taking a big chance, aren't you? Because what happens, kids, what happens later if you do some Easter egg hunting? Maybe you've already done that. And you pile them eggs in that basket, and they're all in one basket. And maybe it's already happened, or it will. Some kid's going to have that basket full of eggs. Who's doing real eggs? Are you doing only plastic or any real eggs? The kids all doing real eggs? Because they break, right? And he's skipping along, and you trip and fall, and that basket comes over, and some of those eggs break. You know, the saying even goes in the old days, you have, you know, uncooked eggs in there. And all in one basket, and if that basket tumbles over, takes a fall, then all the eggs are broken. It's not a worldly wise thing to put all your eggs into one basket. But did you know that's what faith in Christ is? God calls us to do things that don't make logical or earthly or human sense. I mean, the resurrection from the dead from a man who walked on water is already a miraculous thing. It's a revelation from God that his death was unlike any other. He's paying the penalty for my sin. I wouldn't know that had God not told me. And what another thing God's told us is when you put your faith in Christ, you're putting all your eggs in one basket. You're putting all of your faith, all of your hope, every bit of dependence. You're banking your whole life. You're letting go of everything else. You're just letting go of it. You're not questioning anything. If you have a question, you say, Lord, help me not to question. This is what I need to do. And you throw yourself in, all of your soul into this. And you say, He is the Lord. And you put all your eggs in that one basket. And He's made a promise that in Christ all shall be made alive. If you'll believe in Christ and come into Him, it might be a time where God's given you some time to think about it on your deathbed. And you need to make that statement to affirm what you did when you were younger and say, I'm trusting in Jesus to get me through. You come to a place where you believe in Him, you live for Him all the way through your life, all the way until you die, you put your whole life in Jesus Christ. Have you done that today? There may be some here who have not put all their eggs in one basket. They've seen it, but they've held back something. And it's real common. It's real common. They want to believe and they see this, but they've not fully trusted the Lord Jesus Christ. We would urge you today to just say, you know what? I'm going to give the Lord Jesus my whole heart. I'm going to believe all of it. I'm going to depend on Him 100% and call upon Him and say, Lord, save me from my sin. Look at the chorus. But Christ indeed is risen. He is the first of more to come. Look at verse 20. But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the firstfruits of those who have fallen asleep. The firstfruits is the first cutting. And look how glorious the risen Lord is. And all who trust Him will have the same glorious body as they're raised from the dead bodily. Christ indeed is risen and will convey His children home. Look at verse 21. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in all Christ all shall be made alive. But each one in his own order. Christ the firstfruits, afterward those who are Christ's at His coming. He will bring His children home. He will not lose a sheep, but He will find all of His lost sheep. And if you're out here lost today, would you cry out to Him and say, Lord, save me. I'm lost and I can't find my own way. And the good shepherd will come and find you. And He's made a promise to find you and to bring you home. Then he says, yes, indeed, Christ indeed is risen. All will be subject to the King. Look at verse 24. Then comes the end when He delivers the kingdom to God the Father, when He puts an end to all rule and all authority and power. He must reign till He has put all enemies under His feet. The last enemy that will be destroyed is death, for He has put all things under His feet. But when he says all things put under him, is evident that he who put all things under him is accepted. Now when all things are made subject to him, then the Son himself will also be subject to him, speaking of the Father, who also put all things under him, that God may be all in all. You see the ultimate purpose of God, so that everything would be subject to God himself. The creation would be brought back into that order, a created order, where God is king and ruler over all. The last line says, indeed, Christ indeed is risen. O conquered death, where is your sting? And look now at 1 Corinthians 15, verse 54. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. You know what these verses serve as? You know what the Holy Spirit's teaching us to do here? To taunt. To taunt. You can come to the place now and taunt death. You see, a sting is like on a bee or a scorpion. And there are some scorpions with one sting, if it's not treated, can kill you. But certainly multiple stings. Imagine being covered with stings. And that's what sin is in our life. One sting after another. One deadly sting bringing us to a point of death. But Jesus Christ has died to put away sin. And he has defeated death. And now the taunt, oh death, where is your sting? The stinger has been removed. There is no sting of death. And it's a great victory that we have. When you put your faith in Jesus, that he died for our sin, and that he was raised up, and he is alive and our Lord and Savior. He has given victory over sin and death. And that's what we celebrate on the Resurrection Day. It's what we celebrate and worship and remember every Lord's Day, every first day of the week. That's why churches meet on Sunday. It's what Christians celebrate and observe and remember and live for every day of the week. That Jesus died for my sin and that he's been raised up and he's my Savior and my Lord. And my life belongs to him. That's what we celebrate on Easter, on Resurrection.